Praise the Lord. I hope you have had a good week so far. I know God has been a blessing to every one of us. As long as we are His children, as long as we are called according to His purpose, as long as we are called by His name. Hallelujah. Let us open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for yet another Wednesday, another opportunity, O God, to receive from you your word, O God. We're truly humbled that you'd entrust some of us, O God, to teach and try to explain the unexplainable, O God. Because, Father, the things you do, the things you say, O God, are beyond our small minds and understanding. But by your Spirit, O God, you have chosen to teach us, O God, to show us, O God, what your will is through your word, Father. We ask, O God, that our minds and hearts shall be in tune with yours, O God, this day, that you will speak to us, you will strengthen us, you will guide us, you show us the way forward, O God. We thank you, O God, for everything that you're doing in our lives. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like that last song they sang, I Give Myself Away, so you can use me. You know, it's an amazing, amazing thing to say, you know, but it's also very easy to just get carried away with the moment, you know, and just saying, I give myself away so you can use me. And anyone can say that. When he finally comes and says, okay, come, then it's a different story, right? Because you have a different plan in mind, yeah? Everybody is telling you, yeah, you know, have a plan, have a 10-year plan, 20-year plan. The world right now is flooded with inspirational speakers. Some of them are called are pastors, but they're actually inspirational speakers. You know, they no longer get their understanding and wisdom from the Word of God. They try as much as possible to relate to the world, to associate with the way the world works. And now when we try to go into the sphere of the world, yes, when we try to measure up to the world, when we try to follow the principles of the world, most times you're going to get frustrated. Most times you're going to get disappointed. Because God's standard is different. Right? It's totally different. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to remove us from the world. No. He says, you go and be in the world, but don't be of the world. Go in there, but I want you to basically do everything following my principles. So that everything you do will point people towards me. Does that make sense? Even if I were God, that is exactly what I would do. I say, okay, you go out there into the world. I'm not asking you to blend in. I'm asking you to shine. Because there's so much darkness out there. Right? But go out there and shine. Let everything you do point towards me. So we're reading from Matthew 10, the commissioning of the 12 disciples. Yeah? Now, this is a perfect example of I give myself away so you can use me. Right there. Yeah? When you read the book of Matthew or the other Gospels, you see Jesus comes and he meets Peter and says, Simon Peter or whatever, follow me. Straight away. Yeah? The Bible says, and immediately he gets up and he follows. Every other disciple, there's no disciple that among the 12 who hesitated. All of them just got up and they followed him because they understood the concept of giving themselves away for Christ. Yes? When God has commissioned you, when God has called you, you have to give yourself away. Now that is going to require you to be very, 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 very vulnerable. Because many times when we feel like we are giving ourselves away to God, we keep imagining that we are going to go through a lot of hardship, life is going to be boring, and it's just going to be not what we want. I don't think God is boring. Number one, anyone who can create a beautiful world like this and inspire us human beings to create all the beautiful things, not to create, but to design and build all the beautiful things that we see on earth, then surely that God is not boring. Right? It's just our perspective. It's just our stubbornness. Our flesh is always looking for an excuse to take us away from what God wants us to do to what the flesh wants to do. Hallelujah. How many of you can identify with me? Instead of praying, you're dying to sleep, right? Yes? Instead of coming to church on Sunday, you're thinking, hey, I need to wash. Yeah? Why did you wash on Saturday? Right? Come and attend women's fellowship. Jamu. Yes? Come and attend men's fellowship. I have to work at that time, Pastor. I'm not necessarily pointing a finger, but I'm just showing you that we all make excuses. God is calling us to do a certain thing at a particular time, and we are making excuses, and we don't want, and the flesh is resisting. And then, when it's time for worship, what are we saying? I give myself away so you can use me according to the plans I have in my heart for myself. Right? Does that make sense? No, but we look at a fantastic example of giving yourself away. My key verse through this whole verses that we are going to study today is from verse 9. It says, provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. We shall talk more about that. Let us read from verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. What? It is easy to take that portion of scripture for granted. But when you think about it, yeah? First chew on it. This is a seller moment, right? Nobody else had done this before. Do you realize that? Yes? When Jesus came onto the scene, yeah? He was essentially a superstar when it came to the things he could do, yeah? The things he could do, nobody had done before. It was just beyond words. Most of the things he could do were just out of this world, yeah? They were just out of this world. But then what does he do? Yeah? He gives them the power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal. He basically said, here, I'm giving you a portion of my powers. Isn't that incredible? Yes? Verse 1 says, and when he had called, when he had summoned, yeah? His 12 disciples. Now, this is not just a simple call of like, soko jewambi, jam katini. Something small I have to tell you. Oh, bambi jangu, let us do this stuff together. No. He spoke with authority. He was the king. He had never stopped being the king of kings. Even when he was with his disciples or wherever, even when those foolish Jews abused him and spat on him and did all these things to him, he never stopped being the king of kings and the lord of lords for even one moment. Yes? So when he's called them, when he summoned them as a king to his servants. Hallelujah. Do we consider ourselves the servants of the Lord? That is a very good place to be as far as our mindsets are concerned. Because when he summons, you run. When you go, when a king calls you, yeah? When Sabasaja calls you, hey, you go and buy the best suit, jacket, or suit, the most expensive car, zoo, you get a haircut, you have an entourage escorting you till the palace. You get there before him, sitting at his throne. What do? You fall for prostrate. What? Prostrate. Prostrate or prostrate? Prostrate. Can I keep saying prostate? Yeah? You fall prostrate, whatever it is. It has jammed. Prostrate, right? Before him. Whether they have mopped the palace floor or not, you don't care, right? The king has summoned you, right? Yeah? But This is just a mere man who's going to die. Yeah? In a few years. I'm not predicting that the Kavaka is going to die in a few years. But I'm saying to God, a few years, right? Anytime he can go. But how much more are we going to respond to the King of Kings when we are summoned by him, people? Yeah? How should we respond when we are summoned by him? You get up and you're like next to him. Yes? Yes. Where are we going? Okay. Okay, okay. All right. Well, we're going to do that. Okay, okay. Yeah? Let us go. You lead the way. Whatever he asks you to do, whatever he commands you to do, you're there at his beck and call. And these 12 somehow realized it. I don't know whether it was divine or whatever. I don't know what it was, but they understood. That's why he was able to use them. He called them. He summoned them with authority. He was their king and master. Is Jesus Christ our king and master today? Now you may say yes. Of course, by default, he's our king and master. But it must show in your life, it must show in my life that I am a servant of the king and master. You can't just say yes, he's the king of kings and lord of lords. It has to show in your demeanor. It has to show in your speech. Who are you under? Who are you serving? Who is your master? There is no gray area. It's either the devil or the King of Kings. You say, okay, no, it may not be the devil, it may not be Jesus, but it may be my flesh. It is the devil's. Your spirit, your soul belongs to God. That's why you're not going to take this body to heaven. Right? It's corrupted. It's corrupted. Yeah? When we are called by God, it's a call from a king to a servant. I already said that. A master to a slave. Not in a bad way. No, God is not a bad master, is he? Yeah? He's very lenient. He's very merciful. He's very kind. A creator to a creature. We are creatures of his own creation. He has molded us by his own hand, by his own design. We belong to him. Yeah? We are called by a shepherd. It's the call of a shepherd to his sheep. We're his sheep. We must know his voice when he calls us, and we must respond. If we don't respond, he'll use his rod to pull us back. But that is a rod of love. Also a rod that protects us and shields us from ourselves and also from the world. Yeah? When the Lord summons us, it's a summoning with great authority that must be responded to with great humility and trust. Are we walking around not thinking high of ourselves and all the degrees we have and all the accomplishments we have on this earth? Is that our driving force, the things we have achieved on this earth? Or we are constantly in tune with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are we humble enough to accept that without him we are nothing? Or are we constantly toiling, using our own strength, using our own wisdom? The disciples understood what was happening. Of course they strayed here and there, they did things here and there, yeah? But they understood what exactly was happening when he summoned them. They were by his side all the time, every time, until the time when fire came and there was potential of death and all that. Some ran away. Most of them ran, actually all of them ran away. Yeah? Are you getting my point? When he summons us with great authority. Not that he will speak and the whole earth will shake. No. He'll come and speak with a small, still voice. But it carries great authority because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our Creator. Yeah? What does John chapter 10 verse 27 say? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Are we the Lord's sheep, brethren? What are we doing? What are we chasing? What are we pursuing? What is so important that it can draw us away from the summoning of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we so full of ourselves that we totally miss the mark every day? We wake up every day and God is the last thing on our mind? How dare we? How can we even risk? How can we? It shouldn't make sense to us every time we are not responding to the summoning of God. Now, some may say, okay, but I don't think I'm called into full-time ministry. Or that was just a special, you know, calling placed upon these disciples. You know, you might be right. Yeah. The most important thing, though, is that you find out what God is summoning you to do specifically. Yes? Specifically. Before I joined full-time ministry, my life was funny. It was all over the place. I got married, and it was a struggle right from the start. Yeah? How was I going to earn a living to look after my wife and a new baby? What was my purpose? I thought maybe my purpose was to be a fine artist. But the market, the economy, the atmosphere here, anywhere in the world, is not kind to fine artists. It's a very, very hard living. When you're a fine artist anywhere in the world, it is very hard for you to make money. Until that day, when, like, let's say one person notices and buys your painting for a lot of money, that's when your big break comes. But there's also no guarantee that you will find another person who will come and buy a fantastic painting from you for a lot of money. So hard living. And I remember my focus wasn't on God. I was thinking, now I'm a married man. Now we have to survive. Yeah? We have to pay rent and all that and all that and all that. Yet God was even already providing the rent. But you find that I was even still scared. Yeah? About things like that. And then when I look back now, I'm thinking, my goodness, if only I had sat down and asked God what He wants me to do, I wouldn't have been wasting time worrying and running all over the place. I think about all the things that I did for work and I just laugh. Yeah? Maybe they fashioned me into the person I'm supposed to be today. I don't know, maybe. But many times we waste a lot of time doing what God has not called us to do, simply because we went to school and that is what we studied. Right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. It's important that we are in tune with the will of God. We are constantly asking God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Yeah? So that we don't waste too much time. Now imagine if the disciples had said, this is fishing season. The fish are plenty in the sea. Imagine if Simon Peter said that, give me 6 months for this season to end, then I'll come and follow you. Luke would have said, this is when all the goods from China and all over the world, not Luke, Matthew, are coming in, right? I have got an important job to collect taxes at the port. I promise, as soon as this season is done, I'll come and follow you. Luke, people are sick. There are epidemics around the place. Yeah? I need first treat cholera and whatever is around. Then I promise I'll come and follow you. Imagine if that was the attitude. How terrible it would be right now. Because these 12 men were instrumental, except Judas Iscariot. But the 12 men after Judas Iscariot were very instrumental in spreading the gospel, which we are enjoying today. Right? They did not hesitate to follow the Lord. They followed Him with all their hearts. They gave Him their hearts. They understood the commissioning and they responded. Verse 1 continues to say, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, a lot of people believe that this is the first time the disciples became apostles when He sent them out. You know? He was with them. He gave them power. And He sent them out. So a lot of scholars believe this is the time when they officially became apostles. Now, we keep hearing this title, apostle, apostle, apostle. Today, I'm called Apostle James. I come from Word of the Living Truth of the United Saints of the Redeemed Church of the Universal Congregation, World Ministries. Yes? We are led by fire, fire of the Spirit. Yeah? That is our motto. You are an apostle, really? Most believe that apostleship or the title apostle was reserved only for the 12 who had seen Jesus. They had seen him face to face and had been sent by him directly. How many apostles do we have in this room here right now? Raise your hands without shame. How many of you have seen Jesus and he has spoken to you directly? Go! I'm giving you power. Go! How many? But why are we so eager to be called apostles and bishops and reverends and pastors? These days the title pastor is no longer enough. Pastor. You have to be an apostle, a bishop, prophet. I'm called Prophet, Bishop, Apostle Kenneth James. Should be here all the time. Paul was an apostle. He met Jesus in a rather fantastic way. He met him when he was blinded. That moment when he was blinded, he saw the Lord. Yeah? And God sent him. That's why he was added onto the 12 as an apostle. Jesus gave the apostles his power so that the people would see and believe that the Jewish Messiah had sent them. The powers he gave them were not just for show. Let them fear and know that, hey, I'm around. Actually, it was more for them to go and say, yes, we have received power from the Messiah. He's around. These Jews were very stubborn people. They believed in signs and wonders. They were very carnal people. For them, it was about the flesh and fulfilling the flesh. Fleshly needs. Nobody in history had directly transmitted his powers the way Jesus did. Even Elijah, when he gave his powers to Elisha, he had to be first taken away. Yes? And then Elisha received his powers. But Jesus was there. He gave them a piece of himself. He wanted them to carry on with his mission of compassion that would stamp the fact that he was the Messiah. God was full of compassion, and he wanted his disciples to carry out the same mission. When God calls us, he will definitely equip us. He'll equip us with his word, number one. Do you know when the disciples received the training, the teaching that was going to prepare them for this period? Who remembers? What sermon did Jesus give? Sermon on the Mount, right? That was a boot camp for them. Quick preparation. He was basically sharing with them his values. So that when he sent them out, they would go out on their mission knowing, coming with that background, remembering what he said. That was the training they received. So he gave them his word. And then he empowered them to do his will. He gave them his powers to heal diseases and sicknesses, cast out demons. He gave them the authority to go. When God calls us, he gives us the authority to go for him. Hallelujah. We do not walk under our own authority. We don't walk under our own power, whatever it is. Verse 2. Now the names of the 12 disciples are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter. Many times, when these disciples were listing the people who were present or whatever among the disciples, they always mentioned Peter first. Did you ever think about that? It was always first Simon Peter. I know it is something easy to miss, but it's just an observation. And they say that he was considered the first among the equals. They were all equal. But Peter was also the first one to be called, right? Yeah, so somehow they accorded him that respect, whatever it was. But they were all equal. And they also considered him the leading apostle to the Jews. So that's why they always listed him first, in case you're wondering. And Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. Now, do you realize that when he came to naming himself, he called himself the tax collector? Yeah? They say that this was a sign of humility. Because, trust me, back in the day, you would not want to associate yourself with tax collectors or that title, tax collector. But he still uses it to show that, you know, I'm a sinner, you know? I'm a sinner. I am nothing. I am the chief of sinners. I'm a tax collector. Yeah? Just an observation. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, or Cananean. Some called him Cananean. Now, Cananean has nothing to do with him being from Canaan. Right? It just meant that he was a zealot. He was Simon the Zealot. In Aramaic, that is a form of the word zealot. Yeah? Does not refer to Canaan or anything like that. Now, the zealots came from a political party that was against the Roman government. Yes? Would we call Besije a zealot? Yes? Probably. He's very, very, very zealous when it comes to, you know, whatever he does, right? Yes, it was simply a political party. So Simon belonged to that political party. He was very zealous for the Jewish government being restored. Yes. And Judas Iscariot. Iscariot may mean of Kerioth, the name of two Palestinian villages, or it meant the dyer, a person who grabs white linens and he dips them in liquid, in dye, and they come out a different color. Dyer. Yes? That's what they say. That maybe that was his occupation before Jesus called him. Some scholars believe that it meant, the word Iscariot meant the false one. Whatever it means. Yes, and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go to the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. You may be tempted to add a few things to the itinerary I'm giving you right now. You may be tempted to employ your wisdom right now and say, you know what? Okay, we have been told to go here, but that village also needs ministering too. Let us divert for just 5 minutes. I know a few friends there. They also need the gospel. Katugende yonabo tuwabuli jenjidi. No. Stick to the path I have specifically set you own. It's one of our biggest weaknesses as human beings. It's one of our biggest weaknesses as pastors. God calls you to do one thing, you're all over the place. Orphans, widows, piggeries, you're building a university, a hospital, a million things. Because somehow your predecessors have done all of these things. So therefore you also want to leave a mark. What school have you built all these years as a senior pastor? Have you built any orphanages? That is what is ringing in your mind. What physical legacy are you leaving behind? The most important thing is not what you can do physically, but stick to what God has called you to do. And you must know specifically what God has called you to do. And Jesus spoke to them and said, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Very specific. There is no but in there. There is no, maybe nothing. Their mission first was to the Jews. When God instructs us, whether it's a dream or whether He speaks to us face to face, His instructions are clear. Yeah? They're not saying, God spoke to me. Do you know someone called Jane, Jennifer, Jackie? Yes. She lives in Namasuba, Nansan. Pray. Keep praying. As I receive the word today. No. God's instructions are clear. Right? It's not like you have an antenna that you have to keep adjusting. Where is the signal coming from? What is it saying? Okay. Yes. That's what these prophets, so-called prophets of today, make it seem like. Yeah? You're in a blue room. Is that your bedroom? So what? What business have you looking to my bedroom? Do not go. Stick to the plan. Stick to the purpose I've called you for. Yeah? And now, if you look at it from a carnal mind, you're thinking, this doesn't make sense. Why the Jews? Every time the Jews. Other people needed the gospel as soon as possible, right? Imagine people dying without receiving the gospel or without receiving healing. People are suffering. Why the Jews specifically? Yeah? And why is God not, why God would seem to be a bit unfair? Yeah, He seemed to be a bit choosy. Yeah? Why the Jews first? My friend, many times God has got a bigger plan in mind. First of all, we can never pretend to care more than He does. It would be the biggest mistake, right? Many times we are thinking, why are people suffering? There are so many orphans. There is war all over the place. People are starving. And you're thinking, where is God? Do you honestly think you care more than He does? Impossible. Impossible. Can never happen. You can never out-compassion God. You can never out-feel God. He cares, but He has a bigger plan. It's just that we are limited by our sight, our physical sight. We are limited by our intellect. We are limited by our brains. We can't see into the future. And it's so easy for us to jump to conclusions. But we saw His plan later on when He sent them out to go and minister. Remember? Yes? In Acts? Do you remember? How many of you have read Acts, finished it? Yeah? He had a plan, but He specifically sent them. Some people, some scholars say He specifically sent them to the Jews. Number one, because they are the stubbornest people on earth. Other people were easier to reach. The Jews were impossible to reach. And then some scholars also say, He wasn't ready to deal with the drama of opposition from the outside. He was already dealing with opposition from His people. They were already rejecting Him. Some had already rejected Him. Yeah? But nobody can really know the mind of God. Nobody can really know the mind of God. When He says, go specifically to the Jews, you go specifically to the Jews. You don't ask questions. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the Jews first. They are the poorest when it comes to spiritual matters. They are the neediest when it comes to spiritual matters because they are very carnal. They are very money-minded, very business-minded. You saw how the Pharisees behaved. Everything was about the flesh, showiness, fasting, you know, giving. The way they dressed up, everything was about the flesh. First go and minister to these people, our people. He sent them to go first to the Jews, to the house of Israel, because he was the Jewish Messiah. He was their king. He was the king of the Jews. And as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your time is short, you Jewish people. You're here, you know, taking things for granted. You're here feeling entitled, but that your time is short. God has been patient with you for too long. The millennial kingdom is at hand. Forget the old Jerusalem. They didn't know that it was going to be destroyed totally. He wanted them to get a new understanding of his purpose and also to embrace the new Jerusalem. He wanted their hope to be in the new Jerusalem, not in this old one. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Wow. Amazing. Who here has healed the sick? Who here has laid their hands on lepers and they have been healed? Sometimes I wish I could do that. Seems exciting. It's amazing, right? But imagine Jesus is telling you, yeah, you're face to face with him. You're basically a fisherman or whatever, a tax collector. And God is saying, heal the sick. Yeah? You may even be coughing at that moment. Or in a senegal or whatever you have. Something is disturbing you. And God is telling you, you go and heal other people. I can't even wrap my head around that. Yeah? Cleanse the lepers. What? Not only are we to go to the homes of the normal people, but we're also supposed to go to the camps of the outcasts. Remember, they had their own communes, their own colonies. Imagine your fellow Jews are standing there and they are seeing you knocking at the gate of the lepers. I remember thinking, these people have now run mad. They are mad like their savior. Yeah? They have totally run mad. But that's what he told them. So they had to go in there and lay. I imagine they were supposed to go and lay hands on every leper. Okay, all of you line up here. Huh? Be healed. Be healed. No, not really. They went in there to also preach the gospel. Yeah? Let them know that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But they were also to heal them. This was an act of compassion. It's not enough for you to go and just lambast people with the gospel. Mukama! You know, you've seen our street preachers. I'm not against street preaching. But it almost seems like that's all they do. Right? Anyway, I won't talk about them. That's also another topic. But as you go to preach the gospel, there have to be acts of kindness, acts of compassion. Because the people you're preaching to are struggling, not only spiritually, but physically as well. Amen? Yeah? They are. Many times we are. Someone is preaching to you, you're thinking, where am I going to get transport to go to Namasuba right now? You want the gospel. Nay, don't even a bottle of water you don't have. You're supposed to march to Namasuba. But imagine you came to him. You preached the gospel to him. And say, oh, by the way, where are you going right now? I'm going to Namasuba. Okay, how are you going there? Okay, here. I have 2,000 shillings. Here is 1,000. Board a taxi. Reach safely. Something clicks, eh? Like, hey, wait a minute. Not only has he shared the gospel with me, but he has shown me kindness, compassion. He doesn't know me. Yeah? Many times God is even speaking to you like, Neda, Neda, Neda. The devil is a liar. You want to preach to the man quickly and disappear. But you're saying his need. Yeah? Raise the dead. What? Raise the... Now they are going to stone us. Imagine the thought of entering. First of all, you've only seen Jesus doing this before, right? Then you've heard the stories of Elijah doing it in the past. And then suddenly, now you are in now it has fallen on you. Go and raise the dead. Imagine if he told me to go and raise the dead and I go and by chance I meet people carrying a dead body they are going to bury. I don't know. And then, stop! Put the body down. Put the body down. I have a word for you today. Imagine doing that. I don't know where I would get the guts. But if you walked with Jesus, if you had seen the things he had done, yes? If you had heard the things he had said, first of all, the things he spoke of had never been said before. The way he said them. The things he had done had never been done the way he did them. Right? That should be your drive to go and do all these things. You're like, I know who's sending me. I've seen him do these things. Therefore, I am going to represent him. He has said, he has given me power. I'm going to do it. But the flesh will always come in and say, hey, ogenda kuswala. And then you're going to embarrass the whole church. Everybody is going to be embarrassed. Oh, who do you think you are? Now you think you're Jesus. Huh? Cast out demons. The last time we saw demons, they were beating up people. Now I am supposed to go and cast them out. Yeah? How am I going to do that? Huh? We saw the guys who had chained at the cave. You saw how menacing they were. Now you're sending us to go and face these kind of people. But they had to go in faith, knowing that they had the backing of the Lord. When God sends you out today, do you know that you have his backing? Or this is the backing you're waiting for? There are so many things I want to do for the Lord. If God can empower me, there are so many things I'll do. I'll build for him hospitals. I'll build a mega church. I will build homes for the orphans, widows, and all that. Yeah? But we are thinking in terms of this. What kind of backing do we have when we go out to do what God has commissioned us to do? We must have Jesus. And he will empower us and he will equip us. He goes on to say, freely you have received, freely give. Hey. Okay. How many are sick? Okay. Place your seed here on the altar and tell me your name. How many times have you seen that picture? A line of people. Pastor, yes, there is this lady, she has come from South Africa. She has something to tell you. Okay, she comes. Place your seed on the altar. She comes, she puts it there. Oh, t-shirt with your seed there. What is the problem? Pastor, I want you to be a point of contact. I've got a son who seems to be going into homosexuality. I don't know what to do for him. But if you can touch that t-shirt, I'll take it back to South Africa and my boy will be healed. Drama. Circus. Freely you have received, freely give. I have blessed you at no cost. Therefore, go and bless others with all these gifts I've given you. God changed their lives so that they will look at me, so that they will glorify the Father's name. Not so that they will glorify you and build you a bigger church and buy you a Range Rover. Right? Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor copper in your money belts. All your needs will be provided for you, in other words. Right? No money bag. No bag for your journey. No two tunics, no sandals, no staffs. Carry only one thing of what you need. Carry a pair of sandals, carry your kanzu, carry one staff, walking stick. You don't need a bag for this journey that I am sending you for. Go as you are. What was he saying? Don't trouble yourselves too much with material possessions and baggage. Sometimes we see missionaries coming down here to Africa to minister. And then you go and pick them up from the airport. And everybody has like 5 bags. They are basically bringing America with them so they can come and minister to us. Then we have to hire these big coasters. We have to hire just one car for their luggage. How long are they staying for? 1 week. Go back and read Matthew chapter 10. Carry only what you really need. Leave your worldly cares behind. I can't move around with my bug spray. I can't move around without my whatever it is that you really esteem or value. Yeah? You want to go and preach the gospel, or minister, or go wherever God has sent you to, but you want to carry half your house with you. He goes on to say, for a worker is worthy of his food. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now, Paul said this. I think it was in 1 Corinthians? No, I think it was 1 Timothy. Anyway, he said that, for the scriptures say, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Some say that is a general principle. Those who minister spiritual things have a right to expect physical recompense in return. Do you agree? Yes? When a minister goes out to preach the gospel, something should be given to him. Yes? It's not a bad thing, because he's basically not working anywhere else. He goes out to preach the gospel. He has brought the good news. He has brought the blessing of God. Therefore, you bless him also as well. But, but that has been abused so much today. Has been really, 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 really abused. Some pastors will come and tell you, read 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Huh? That's when they come, bishops all swelling. Yes? Jesus is essentially saying, look here, you just go and do my will. All that you need will be provided for you. Yes? I have my people there who fear me. They will give you whatever you need, food, shelter, whatever. Just go the way I have sent you. Yeah? And also Jesus wanted them to understand a principle. You know, it's a thin line. Yeah? This whole thing about ministers receiving and being blessed and receiving honors and all that. You know? It is a very, very thin line. There can be false humility where they are blessing you and no, it's okay. But you're dying inside. You have nothing. Yeah? Now you're refusing them from receiving also the blessing of blessing you. Yeah? It's okay. God has already provided. Kumbe, you're dying. There is nothing in your pocket. False humility. Right? And then there's also overkill. Place your offering at the altar. What is your problem? You see the problem there? A very thin line. Verse 11. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. Inquire who is worthy. Who is worthy in this city that we may sleep in their house tonight? All this required the wisdom of God. It required foresight. It required discernment. Inquire who is worthy and then stay there till you get out. Who is civil? Who is agreeable? Who's willing to receive the gospel? You know, can you say, we come with the good news. Do you mind if we come in and share the gospel with you and also find a place for shelter tonight? Oh yes, please come in. Yes, that one is worthy. But don't waste your time also with swine and dogs. You remember the swine and dogs that we read about? Casting your pearls at swine before? People you know will not receive the gospel, have rejected the gospel time and time again, and then you go there and you're really trying to spread the gospel to them. It's like casting pearls at swine. But go to whoever is worthy. Someone who's willing to receive the good news. And when you go into a household, greet it. Be courteous. Be polite. Well-mannered. Agreeable. Introduce yourselves. Your mission. Where are you from? Who sent you? Right? Normal human being. Yeah? Verse 13. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. God gave them peace. They carried peace with them. Can you imagine? Imagine that blessing of peace that they came with. You opened your house, you're stressed. Hey, the world is falling on your shoulders. You allow them to come in. They share the good news with you. You receive salvation. They go out and there's just a peace in your house. A tangible peace, not an imaginary peace. Because Jesus says, yeah, if the whole household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. They had peace to bless people with. Imagine. 14, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Whichever Jew will reject the word, have nothing else to do with them. Let me deal with them. And boy, who are they going to face it? Because he says afterwards, assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, that Jewish city that rejects the word I've sent you with, that Jewish city that rejects me. Sodom and Gomorrah will be like nothing happened there when I deal with this city. They had the privilege of having the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, come from within them. They enjoyed him in his presence for 3 years and all his blessings. And then they reject him. He was spoken about in the laws and the prophets. Everything was pertaining to him. The prophets died for him and for his cause. And then you reject him? Trouble. I will deal with them if they reject me. That's essentially what he was saying. It would be worse for the Jewish towns to reject the Messiah than for any other Gentile town. Hallelujah. Yes. I come back to my verse 9, as I conclude. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belt. No bag for your journey. No two tunics, no sandals, no staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. Why is Jesus saying this? This seems like you're stripping me of everything I have. You're sending me out there in the cold. You're sending me with nothing. He's essentially saying, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. That is John chapter 14, verse 12. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's what he's saying. Just carry me and my promises. 14 says, this is John chapter 14, 14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Who is that? He's not sending you alone. He's not sending you empty handed. He's not sending you to shiver out in the cold. He's sending you with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. Matthew chapter 28 verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He's sending them out. He's sending us out, but he's sending us with his presence. He's sending us out with his Spirit of truth. He's sending us out with his promises. Brethren, when he calls us, when he summons us, and he sends us out, he's not sending us out empty-handed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our focus cannot be on these material things. Our focus needs to be on the greater commission that has been placed upon our lives. Acts 18:9 says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Hallelujah. Wherever you go, wherever the Lord has called you to go, he has many people in those places. They will be there waiting for you to receive you. You won't be a stranger. It's easy to think, oh my goodness, I'm going there, I'm going to be the only Christian. No. He has people in those cities waiting for you. He will instruct them to wait for you. You go there, they'll be waiting for you and they'll take care of you. We went to Arua. We barely spent any money in Arua. They took care of everything. Lord have mercy. It was like we were on a holiday. It was fantastic. You know? But we were worried. What are we going to find there? What's going to happen? What? What is Arua like? Oh my goodness. When God commissions you, he prepares you. He equips you. Yes? He gives you everything you need. He protects you. And he prepares people to receive you. Hallelujah. You're not going as a stranger. You're not going alone. Colossians 2:5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul was essentially sharing this message. We have so many brethren who are with us in the spirit, and they are waiting to rejoice with us in the steadfastness of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, let us not fear. When God calls us, let us go. Hallelujah. Can we please stand? Let us pray. Father, thank you, O God, for entrusting us with your gospel. Thank you, O God, for deeming us worthy to represent you. Thank you for bestowing us and enabling us with your power and your Spirit of truth, O God, to go out, O God, and share the good news, to go out there and warn the people that your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand, O God. Above all, let us not forget ourselves to be prepared for that coming kingdom, O God. Let us not be engulfed by the things of this world, swallowed up by the desires of our flesh, O God. Let us not be eager, O God, to blend in. Let us hear the urgency in your word. Let us hear the urgency in your voice. Because the time is at hand, O God. As we go out, O God, equip us, O God. Provide for us, O God. And let us receive everything from you with humility, with understanding, with thanksgiving, and with praise. Let us go out knowing that we are not alone, but that you are with us, that you will protect us, you will guide us, you will equip us with your word,
your spirit. You will feed us. You will clothe us. You will shelter us, O God. King of kings, let us not waste time with the things that you have not called us to do, O God. Teach us to count our days, to number our days. Teach us to be frugal where we need to be frugal. Teach us to be meek where we need to be meek, O God. Teach us to be wise where we need to be wise. We thank you, Jesus, for your word today. We ask for journey mercies as we go home. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.